Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I'll be reading the first 5 verses of Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wane on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. You may be seated.
Would you open God's book to John chapter 3, please? If you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by keeping that chapter open on your lap. John chapter 3. I suppose you could name a number of reasons for which we are united. I mean, maybe a lot of different ways to phrase the one central idea. We've assembled today in the name of the risen Savior, and in our conviction that He is the Son of God, and our conviction that the Bible really is His Word. But you might phrase it this way. We've come together with a united objective to follow what we're compelled to follow because of the truth. Now, take a moment right now and contemplate the subject of truth. Truth. The world has gone kind of wacky about truth. I mean, what kind of truth do you mean? When you say truth, what is it that you mean? Because we have objective truth. We have absolute truth. We have subjective truth. We have relative truth. The Bible uses no such distinctions about this subject. But it talks a great deal about truth. Now, John chapter 3, you know, is about Nicodemus and his interaction with Jesus. But it's about more. It's about truth. And it's so important today that you and I have a grasp of how truth motivates us, how it makes us want to do what's right, and how a man or a woman can suffer for the cause of Christ if they know and believe the truth. And so the book of John has a great deal to say about it. I mean about truth. John 1 and 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 8, Jesus encounters the enemies of the truth, and in verse 40 He says, Why do you seek to kill me? Because I tell you the truth which I heard from the Father? Verse 44, He said, look, you're of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth that dwells in Him because He has no truth. He's a liar and the father of it. Verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why won't you believe me? Chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus interacting with Pilate. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness. Listen now, listen. That I should bear witness. Why are you here, Jesus? That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But I want you to know something. The fact that Pilate used this argument, the fact that Pilate in his mind somehow had this notion that that you could ever be learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. What is truth? Who can define truth? Didn't relieve him of the responsibility of knowing and obeying the truth. It's very much like Cain, you know. Cain thought he could relieve himself of his responsibilities or of his guilt in this case when he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What is truth? In the book of John, we have our Savior again and again affirming that this concept. Listen to me. Why did Jesus come to earth? And you say, well, it's in order to pay the price for redemption. Of course, that's true, but that's not the only thing. Because Jesus could have come, I suppose, and the day that he arrived, he could have died for our sins, but he didn't. Why? Well, because there was something else. You see, Jesus came to teach and to preach and to set up his church, to select the apostles. But mind you, there was only a window of time, a very small window of time for these things to be accomplished. The teaching and the preaching. And so you see the passion in Jesus and this emphasis on begging people. You've got to accept the truth. You've got to believe the truth. Now, John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth. It's the truth that will make you free. Now, folks, that doesn't have just reference to heaven. It's true, of course, that the truth ultimately will give us heaven, but that's not just about heaven. It's about right now. Now, the Bible requires so much of us. God requires so much of us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Watch it now. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. A living sacrifice. That's right. Even if it costs me my life, even if that is required of me in order to serve Jesus, that's what I must do. Revelation 2 and 10, be faithful unto death. It doesn't mean until you die. I suppose that also is implied, but it's more. Even if it requires your death, even if martyrdom is required, that's what you must do. The Bible requires so very much of us, but I'm telling you something. When you take a man who really, really is convicted that this is the truth, he's willing to sacrifice whatever it takes. And I'll tell you something else, too. He'll hang with it. I mean, all of his life. If he's convicted that this is truth and he has a passion for what is true that we must have, he'll stick with it. He'll be faithful to the Lord all of his days. Now, I suppose in reference to people who don't know the truth, you have two categories. You could divide them into two categories. You could have one category that is willfully ignorant and another that is unwillingly ignorant of the truth. And this, Myla, last few days, we've had news stories that evidenced or demonstrated good examples of both. You have, for example, the news story of Abby Johnson. Did you hear about this lady in Bryan, Texas? Abby is or was the director of Planned Parenthood in that town. Now, Planned Parenthood, you may know, while doing other things, is best known for abortion services, and they are the leading provider of abortions in America right now. And it's very lucrative, mind you, an abortion at this clinic costs between $500 and $700. And Abby was the director there. And so for some years now, she's the one who would go out to the cars and help the young mothers come into the facility where they would pay their money and that they would receive the promise that when they left, they wouldn't have a baby. But the other day, Abby had an opportunity to do something that I think ought to be required of everybody who entertains this question at all. I used to say that if the womb had a window, we wouldn't abort babies. We can only do it because it doesn't, you know. Because if the womb had a window, we would say, you know what? That looks like a real baby in there. But then now we have the window. And so she watched an ultrasound video of the procedure. At which time, in her words, she said it was just a spiritual experience. She said, I knew that was really a baby and that this was wrong. And then she said, and it just overwhelmed me to hear over and over again, we need more money. We've got to keep the abortions going. And again, it's very lucrative. And so she just walked out. Now, Abby, wait a minute. Don't you know what you're doing? Think about what you're doing. Jobs are not easy to find these days. And besides that, Planned Parenthood will make sure that you never work in their organization again. And in fact, if they could smear your name someplace else, they'll probably do that too. Are you sure you want to do this? You know it's going to hurt. There are going to be problems. What about your coworkers and friends, associates who are related to Planned Parenthood and some? What are they going to think about you? And you know you're cutting yourself away. Are you sure you want to do this? And the answer was, of course, yes. Why? It wasn't because she wanted to lose those friends or to face those consequences. It's that those things become rather irrelevant when you're convicted of the truth. Get it? When you really are convicted that this is true, then the price you must pay in order to live according to the principle, that's really okay. There are people who are unwillingly ignorant. Then there are those who are willingly ignorant. Next slide. Nadal Malik Hassan, 39 years old. He was American born, you know, but he was raised a Muslim. And Hassan liked to wear Middle Eastern clothing. Recently on a document, when it asked about his nationality, while he is a U.S. citizen, he wrote Pakistan, or rather Palestinian. He tried to convert people to Islam, and when discussions came up about the jihadists and those who would strap bombs to their chests and blow up as many people, killing as many innocent people as they could in the name of Allah, he would verbally exonerate these people. He would extol this as a virtue. And so he's at Fort Hood and he opens fire on unarmed men and women, and 38 are injured, 13 are killed. That's the number right now. While he screams in Arabic, "Great is Allah, great is Allah." And the point I want to make about this is this amazing thing that happened when the news started pouring out about this awful massacre. This Muslim terrorist did what we've seen done in different ways over the last few years. And the news organization, one of the major ones, here was the line, after describing what has happened and the details which I have just discussed with you, here was the line. The motive remains a mystery. So here's an example of one who, or in this case, a number of people who are willingly ignorant. I do not want to admit what is true, and so no matter how much evidence you smack me with, I'm going to do my best to deny its reality. There is willing ignorance. All right. Now, that brings us to John chapter 3, and I said all this because I want to take a different look at Nicodemus. You know about Nicodemus and this wonderful conversation he has with our Savior. But I want you to put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. It's about truth. You see, he was compelled to come to Jesus that night because of the reality of the truth that he's come to face to face with. Now, the first verse says that Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. It means he's a member of the Sanhedrin Council. You know something about the Sanhedrin Council? 71 members. It was the highest Jewish court. It's the supreme court of the Jews. Now, the Jews didn't come up with the notion of Sanhedrin. Roman history also describes Sanhedrin among those people. It just means to assemble together. And the idea is for the court of law. It's a judicial practice, a judicial board or council. King James, New King James, doesn't use the word Sanhedrin. Uses the word council. It's the Sanhedrin Council. They had a prince or a leader. The leader was Nasi. And my Bible dictionary says that Nasi, among the Jews, was always the high priest. Whoever the high priest was that year was the chief justice, the head of the Sanhedrin. He would have a vice prince, and then there were 69 members, just general members of the Supreme Court. In addition to that, Nicodemus is on this board. Now, you know a number of other men in the New Testament who are listed as being members of the Sanhedrin Council. not just Nicodemus, Annas, Caiaphas, Joseph of Arimathea, Ananias, others are members of this Sanhedrin council. By the time my Lord came to this earth, the council was, in my judgment, largely corrupted. I mean, you have evidence of their corruption in more than one place. You think about the trials of Jesus, for example. Bear in mind, when you talk about the high priest and all the different things, the accusations, the trials, you're talking about the Sanhedrin. You're talking about the Jewish Supreme Court as they try to deal with Jesus. And they violate their own laws over and over. There's a litany, a list of laws in the Old Testament which they violate in the way that they deal with Jesus. Bribery. Bribery was prohibited, but they did it. Conspiracy. Conspiracy means to assemble together to try to work out a way to violate the law. And the Bible plainly says that they conspired as to how they might kill him. False witnesses. False witnesses were good enough for them if they could find a way to meet their agenda, which was to take Jesus out, which was to kill Jesus. What about the release of Barabbas? Bear in mind that when they did that, because they knew he was guilty of murder, now they've got blood on their hands too, and they violate their own law in doing this. What about mob action? As you see the members of the Sanhedrin with the mob of people crying out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." What are you doing out there? What kind of judicial system is this? What kind of Supreme Court is this? And in that, you know what they say, don't you? One point they say, "We have no king but Caesar," or "Caesar is our king." He's a pagan emperor. And they claim to have Caesar as king. What about God? I thought God was their king. And of course, they're guilty of murdering the most innocent man who ever lived. Didn't the Old Testament prohibit murder of the innocent? But that's not all. I'm telling you that the Sanhedrin council at this time had gone corrupt, but that's not all. You go to Acts chapter 23, the first 10 verses, and here's the Apostle Paul being brought to the Sanhedrin on charges because, of course, he's been preaching Jesus and him crucified. Now, you get into that chapter and you'll just find this fascinating. There comes this moment when it dawns on Paul that you've got both Pharisees and Sadducees on this Supreme Court. It's just very much like our Congress today. You know, you have an aisle down the middle and people don't cross it very much. And a Pharisee, read your bulletin article today. It's about the Pharisees. The Pharisees considered themselves to be keepers of the law. And they had made application of every detail of the law to some amazing extents. And they were a brotherhood and they were tight. Well, you had Pharisees on the Sanhedrin, but also you had the Sadducees. Much different. The Sadducees were distinguished by the fact that they didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Pharisees confessed both. And so Paul here is before them, and it just dawns on Paul that you've got Pharisees and Sadducees both on this Supreme Court of 71, and Paul says, "I'm a Pharisee, and on the question of the resurrection of the dead, I'm brought here today." That was brilliant. It was brilliant because the room exploded. I mean, people could be crazy. The Pharisees started saying, "Well, then we don't need to be trying you because we all believe that. You're one of us." The Sadducees said, "Whoa, just a minute here. We don't believe in the resurrection of the dead." And it started coming unraveled to the degree that the officer came and just pulled Paul out of there. It was just too hot. Pulled him out. This is the Sanhedrin Council. I'm telling you that by this time, they were corrupt to the degree that they would pursue an agenda. If they had an agenda, no matter how wrong it was, i.e. the crucifixion of Jesus, no matter how wrong it was, if they had an agenda, they were willing to compromise their own law in order to achieve it. And they were deeply divided. Did I mention to you that Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin? But you take a man, he's just a man. He's got a world about him, a world which he has largely made for himself and the walk of life and his associates and friends and co-workers. And there surely is some status to being a member of the Supreme Court of the Jews. To be a member of the Sanhedrin surely must be an impressive thing. But he's confronted with the truth. Now, what truth is that? Now, let's start in John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." I love this. It was the miracles. See, it was the miracles. Now, ponder this with me for a moment. Which comes first? And we talk about which comes first, the chicken or the egg. Well, take this. Which comes first? Convictions that come about by hearing Jesus teach, or conviction that comes about because we see the miracles. Do the miracles come first or the teaching come first? And I don't know, maybe in my thought processes, the teaching comes first. And it's true that Jesus' teaching was distinctive from everybody else. Matthew chapter 7, bottom of the chapter, you know, he taught not as the scribes, but one who had authority. His teaching was different, but I'm going to tell you this. You're talking about a small window of time in which Jesus came to this earth and actually had this ministry and in which he taught. I rather doubt that people like Nicodemus would have been attracted so much to Jesus' teaching that he would have sought him out and had this kind of conviction to come to him at night at the risk of his whole world. It was the miracles. It was the miracles first. We know that you're a teacher come from God because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. I want to know what you have to teach because I know who you are. How do you know? Because of the miracles. And so in John 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? Why do you have the miracles described of Jesus in the New Testament? Why? These are written that you might believe. And the believing you might have life through his name. Get the miracles. In John 14 and 11, Jesus was appealing in this very way that I'm describing. He was appealing to people. And he said, look, if you won't believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, believe me for my work's sake. Talking about the miracles. If you look, start with the miracles. That's the evidence. Start with the miracles. Well, Nicodemus is there. Rabbi, we know. Say, wait a minute. Do you know what you're doing, Nicodemus? Do you know what's at risk here? In Acts, the fourth chapter, when you have Peter and John healing the lame man, remember? He'd been lame from his birth. Everybody knew him. He would lay at the gate of the temple there and beg for alms, beg for money. And Peter and John came along and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man got up and he began to jump and leap and praise God. But the Sanhedrin met. And here was, get this mindset. They've come face to face with this miracle, and their mindset brought them to say this. What are we going to do? Obviously, a notable miracle has been done by these people. And everybody in Jerusalem knows it's true. And if we don't put a stop to this, well, they're going to take over our whole nation. Let's threaten them. What? Wait a minute, you just come nose to nose with the truth. Yes, but you see, people who are ignorant of the truth can fall into two categories. Those who are willingly ignorant and those who are unwillingly ignorant. In this case, they know the truth, but they're willingly ignorant. They're going to follow this agenda, but not Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes at night. Now, you can just calculate your own reason why you think he came at night, but he comes, and it's because of the miracles. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And now Jesus begins to teach him. I'm starting in verse 3, the new birth. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, let me explain this before I read the rest of these verses. You have to understand that if you were a Jew, you were born a Jew. You were born into it. You could look at a man and you could tell coming down the street if he was a Jew. Furthermore, if a man is a Jew, why, he didn't choose to be a Jew. He was born a Jew. And after he starts to grow as a boy, well, his parents and others will teach him to love God. But he doesn't love God when he becomes a Jew because he's born one. And so the kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ, and see, this is different. You've got to be born again. But it's not a physical birth, it's spiritual, and so that's what Jesus is describing. Most assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These inspired apostles had been teaching or were about to teach. The Word of God came by operation of the Spirit, and so the Spirit reveals the Word. And baptism is the water. Baptism into Christ. And so that's why Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says that we're baptized into His death and we're baptized into Christ. There's the meaning of this. If a man's got a verse 5, he's got to be born of water and the Spirit or he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's the Jews. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And those are Christians. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is every one who is born of the Spirit. Now get that verse, because he's not talking about how the Spirit works. He's talking about everyone that's born of the Spirit. In other words, you see a man coming down the street and he's a Jew. You can tell he's a Jew. See a man coming down the street by looking at him, you can't tell if he's a Christian or not. You see, this is not a fleshly kingdom. This is a heavenly kingdom. This is a spiritual thing. That's what he's trying to get Nicodemus to see. It's time, Nicodemus. You see, this new kingdom that you've been reading about in the Old Testament, you've been preparing for the Messiah and in the anticipation of the new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God, it's here. That's what this is. Now the frustration and rebuke. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Now, at that point, I think there was just a wave of frustration that came over Jesus. Put yourself in his position. The Old Testament was for a purpose. Give it to me. What was the purpose of the Old Testament? Why did it exist? Why did God give the Old Testament? Galatians 3 is the answer. 26 and following. That Old Testament, that old law, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right? It had a purpose, and that was it. And so if you were Jesus, you could just assume that when you came to earth to say, this is it, and I'm launching the church, and I'm launching redemption's price, this is it. Well, you could simply assume, of course, that those Jews would be ready, and especially their leaders would be ready. Now he gets to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the highest. He's on the Supreme Court. He is in the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler of the Jews. And so Jesus says, now, why I'm here is you must be born again. Well, you got to be born of water and the Spirit, and then you enter the kingdom of God. I don't know what this means. And so he gets in verse 9. Nicodemus again doesn't get it, and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You don't receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then beginning in 13, here's the ultimatum. Now listen very closely to me as I start these verses. Remember that Jesus coming to earth is not a compromise with the world. It's an ultimatum. It's an ultimatum. It is for that reason that Jesus so often talked about the truth. Why are you trying to kill me? Because I tell you the truth. It's the truth. Now verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the cross, you know. that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. It's not time for the judgment day. That time will come. That's not the purpose for which I've come. But that the world through Him might be saved. Get it now? It's an ultimatum. That is to say, only the way of the cross leads home. Jesus is the only hope or we're damned. It's as simple as that. It's the way of the cross or the way to destruction. That's what it is. And Jesus has this window of time to tell it to these people before He's crucified and goes back to the Father. 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And here's the sermon. Is that you take a man named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin Council. It's corrupt. And I suppose he's been corrupt with it. But then he apparently has gone to hear a sermon from Jesus Christ. I know that he's seen the miracles. In risking everything in his little world, he comes to Jesus at night and says, "You know, you're Him. I know you are. You are a teacher come from God because nobody can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Here's a man, I say to you, who was driven by truth." And the conclusion of this sermon is that you and I must be likewise driven by the truth. You see, the miracles about which Nicodemus spoke are the same miracles which Jesus later would say must motivate us today. John 20, verse 30 and 31. They must motivate us today. You see, I've seen the truth. And it moves me to study His words, to adopt His New Testament and to follow it and to be obedient to Him in every way. Because you see, He's the Christ. And John 14, 6 describes my ultimatum. When my Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." How do I respond to this? I respond by saying, "I'm going to follow the truth." Oh yes, but wait a minute, before you do that, don't you understand that it's going to cost you? Don't you understand that what He's requiring of you is really very lofty? What He's requiring of you is total sacrifice in your life, that you'll be committed to Jesus Christ in all that you do, that there's no facet of your life left unaffected by the fact that you're a Christian. Don't you know that that's what He's asking? Well, yeah, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Heard a man say one day that the preachers, if you want people to attend on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, preach on Calvary, preach on the cross. I think he was right, of course. You preach on the cross and you not only talk about the suffering of Jesus, but the fact that only the way of the cross leads home, there it is, and it motivates people. Because I'm motivated by the truth, I follow the truth. Now, it's an interesting thing to me. I've known, and perhaps this is descriptive of a number of people in this room, I've known men and women who were reared in homes that weren't Christian homes, and yet they grew up and obeyed the gospel. And you might look at that and say, I can't understand that. I mean, how do you explain it? In many cases, it's simply this. While those parents didn't believe the truth about Jesus Christ, they did believe in the concept of truth. And if you instill in your children an appreciation, yea, a passion for truth, then when they find the truth of Jesus Christ, when they understand those miracles, that He really is the Son of God, they'll often pursue it and obey it. You and I have this window, too, you know. The window of time in which we can obey the gospel and live for Him. Life is so very brief, and James says it's a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. I know the truth. I've got to be motivated by the truth. I wonder if there's someone here who hasn't obeyed the gospel. You know, you need to do what Nicodemus was taught by Jesus. You see, a man's got to be born again. Are you born again? A man's got to be born of water and the Spirit. Have you been born of water and the Spirit? The Spirit leads us. He guides us through His Word. And He guides us to obey the gospel, to cross the line from being lost into being saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism is that dividing line. When I cross it, it's when I'm saved. And Romans chapter 6 says that when I'm baptized, that I come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. That's because now I'm in the kingdom. Acts 2 and verse 47 says that those people who were baptized that day at Pentecost were added to the church. You might say that they were born again of water and the Spirit, and they were added to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Is there somebody here who is convicted by the truth and wants to obey the gospel? You know, we'd be happy to assist you. Now would be a great time. Maybe there's somebody here who is convicted by the truth and needs to be restored. I know that I haven't been living according to Jesus' teaching, His way. I want to come back to His way because I know that He is the truth. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.